opportunity to be with you this evening. I have looked forward to this with great fear and trembling. I'm not used to doing this in front of a camera, but I know that the Lord is able to deliver us regardless. It's good to see so many faces that I haven't seen in so long as I look through the screen, and it causes my heart to miss you even more. Over the course of the last year, in an effort to keep my mind occupied, I spent quite a bit of time studying various concepts, ideas, and trying them by the scriptures. One of the things that I pursued was this idea that personality is not permanent. And there are many different ideas that go along with that. And I'm not sure that there's anyone that would be honest that wouldn't admit that they would like to change some things about themselves. There are things that we need to work on, things that we need to change, and I'll speak in the first person. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul would disagree with me in that he himself said there in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." You see, we all have some things we need to get rid of. We need to do better at. All of this has helped me to look deeper into the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, we understand from Romans chapter 8 that we're saved by hope. Have you ever wondered about that and thought how it is that we're saved by hope? We're saved by hope because we are looking for something better. We're looking for something in the future. I have hope to improve. I have hope that this flesh, that I could mortify it. It's like the Apostle Paul says, and live. But we look and we see in Ephesians chapter 2 about some Gentile brethren who were without hope at one time. Look what he says over here in chapter 2 of the Ephesian letter, verse 11, when he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." There is no greater news that a child of God can hear than the finished works of Christ and have the hope that lies within them stirred up, this pure hope that we have. stirred up by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn over to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. We read over here about a creature. He says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And then verse 24, he says, for we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope of something better, far better than anything that we've ever experienced in this life. Yes, while we all have a desire to improve and to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to God, we all have a hope that one day we can improve, that our lives would indeed be a light, as the church set on the side of a mountain that cannot be hid, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. But you see, in verse 24, he says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You see, we have the greatest motivation on the face of the earth as God's people in light of the grace of God. And all that the grace of God encompasses in terms of now and in terms of that which is to come. In the Acts of the Apostles, we understand that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. The very fact that we live is evidence of God's grace, God's mercy that he's bestowed upon us, the goodness of God, the long suffering of God, the very fact that we had strength to raise ourselves up out of bed, to stand on 2 feet. And some may not have that kind of strength. Some may be weak or ill or shut in some regard and not have that strength, but they have their strength for the day. It is the grace of God that gives us our strength. We have hope for another day. I pray so frequently in the night as the wheels spin in my mind, laying there, I pray giving thanks to God. I thank him for his goodness towards our churches, his goodness towards our families, our country, our community, for delivering us over and over and over again. And I pray for the day that the Lord would be with me, that he would bless the work that we would perform this day. It's an expectation, it's a hope that the Lord will pour his blessings out upon us. We're saved by hope. Have you ever thought what it would be like to have no hope whatsoever? Have you ever lived a period of time in your life where you had no hope? There is a class of people who have no hope. The unregenerate have no hope. It does not exist within them from a spiritual standpoint. Oh, they can have hope for their next meal, hope for a new car, hope for whatever the case might be. But in terms of the hope of things eternal and things to come, they are void of that hope. You can see why in the absence of hope, the propensity is to continue in sin. You see, hope saves us. In many respects, hope saves us because we know the consequences when we waver. Just as Paul spoke there in the Hebrew letter when he said, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Aren't you thankful for the indelible, effectual work of correction that the Father performs in our lives, making us aware of our errors, our shortcomings, our omissions, our commissions, all of those things? We become acutely aware as the Lord chastens and scourges us. It's also referred to as a good conscience. The Lord has given us a good conscience. But we're saved by hope. We have a desire to serve him. We have a great hope of seeing the brethren again, of assembling ourselves together, of the wonderful fellowship with our Savior who has the government upon his shoulder. Experience the very presence of God. We have a hope that the Lord will meet together with us in a powerful way. Demonstration and in the Spirit. We have a hope that we would be able for just a moment to be set free from the cares and troubles of this world and have our attentions tuned to something far better, something that penetrates that which separates time and eternity and allows us to enter into the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, that hope that we have is indeed a saving hope. The Lord's people are saved by it. Not only so, not speaking of timely things, of things we experience, many of us having this hope within us for this Sunday morning, for the next time we meet. Well, I'll tell you, the hope that the Lord has put within us, this expectation that the Lord has given us, goes far beyond Sunday morning, far beyond meeting together in the limited capacity of worship. A foretaste, a foreshadow of something far better, far greater to come. We're saved by hope. I want to turn over to the Philippian letter for just a moment. We spoke about the apostle and his desire to shed some things to change his experience, if possible. We all want to live in happiness and joy. Sometimes when we're reminded of our nature, of the wretched man that we are, the place we always land is the place where Paul landed. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Look at Paul. Speaking about his credentials, about his accomplishments. You know, if anybody had diplomas and also accolades hanging on his wall, it was the apostle before his experience on the road to Damascus. I'm talking about his religious accomplishments in the law under the feet of Gamaliel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, there were accomplishments that Paul had that he was convinced about, to the degree that he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death, an accomplice to murder, even though he had permission, a letter from the high priest. Nevertheless, Paul had some issues that followed him from that day forward. The reason it followed him was because of the good conscience that God placed in him on the road to Damascus experience. When the Lord speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul says, the same thing that the thief on the cross said. Lord, crying out to Lord, what would you have me to do? For the thief, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Paul spoke about having a thorn in the flesh, that he prayed thrice that the Lord would remove it from him. I think the essence of the lesson is the Lord's response to Paul when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You see, the Lord's grace is sufficient, isn't it? It's been sufficient for old Baptists for generations. And I believe it's sufficient for every generation to come until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Not only so, it reaches to the hinder sea, to the first heir of promise. God's love bestowed upon his people. Paul said over there in Titus chapter 1, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The love of God welling up for his people before time was bestowing his love upon us. Ah, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Let's look and see what the apostle says over here in the Philippian letter concerning himself when he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You know, this is the same writer says that it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. We are to compare ourselves to Christ. Paul here, though willing to hold his credentials up against anyone. But look, his attitude had changed. Paul had a change of heart. It affected his life. It affected the way he viewed his worldview, if you will. Look, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I'm not quite sure what his criteria is for blameless, but he certainly had confidence in the flesh and his ability to function under the law. He had a great confidence, but his confidence was misdirected. It was in the wrong place. That happens so frequently. Our confidence can easily be placed in the wrong place. Our confidence needs to be placed above. Our affection needs to be placed above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, that's our confidence. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. There was a great change that occurred in Paul's life. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them all but dung, that I might win Christ. Here, Paul, I've heard it described as being in a cold, dark, wet dungeon, in prison. He indeed had lost all material possessions, save perhaps the loincloth covering him there in that prison cell. Yet from that condition, he writes one of the happiest letters that he wrote among the 14 contained in the New Testament. How is that possible? How is it possible that a man that had been stripped of everything, in prison, losing everything, including his freedom, is able to write with such joy in his heart? I submit to you, it was because of the hope that he had for something better. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the law was that schoolmaster for him. That law was that which was above him. He was required to keep it to the best of his ability. He considered himself to be blameless. That law was above his head all the days of his life, until his experience of grace and the knowledge that was given to him of the gospel that was preached to him. Now he is propelled forward, not by the law. No, he's propelled forward in his service to God by the faith of Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, and this is what we were chasing down here in Paul's writing to the Philippian letter, and that is, I forget those things which are behind. You know, there's this idea, and I think it is consistent with hope, and that is to live in the past is a very dangerous thing. Now, most certainly, we must learn from our mistakes and our sins and not repeat them. That is our obligation. But there are certain things of the past that we should forget, just like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. You see, we should spend our time not looking behind. It's very dangerous. You don't want to be the smartest guy in the room. Uh-uh. When you're looking behind, you're posing yourself as the smartest guy in the room. No, we're looking ahead. We're looking forward. We're looking for things to come. We're looking for that which is better. Look at what the apostle says concerning the things he looked for. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, our discipleship is described as pressing into the kingdom of God. Forward motion, looking ahead. The church, likewise, is in forward motion. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll tell you, brethren, we are to be as our Lord and set our face like a flint. And he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. In Hebrews, it says, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. You see, he was looking ahead. Certainly, we read of the agony he experienced as it approached, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood there in the garden. We understand the great agony on display of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there, anticipating the wrath of God, paying the sin debt on the tree. He was looking forward to something behind, beyond that. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What kind of joy is set before us? Well, we have plenty set before us that the scripture teaches. One of the things that's obviously set before us, there's a couple more places we'll turn and we'll bring our thoughts to a close. Obviously, if we're going to speak about hope, we have to go over to Hebrews chapter 6. And we have to look at the hope here as described by the apostle when he says in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What is the hope that is set before us? It's Christ Jesus. The hope set before us is Christ. The hope set before us is all that's embodied in him. The salvation that's in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, he's entered into that within the veil. The Bible teaches us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And he's first fruits from the grave. The Bible teaches us that he's the captain of our salvation. He suffered it all so we can live with him in glory. He is our surety. He's our hope. That's entered into that within the veil. So not only do we have this hope for better days ahead, early on in 2020, that was one of the themes, one of the messages, better days ahead. And I'll tell you, passing through a time like we've never passed through, we all certainly had a hope for better days ahead. In terms of our natural enjoyments, freedom, we had a hope for something better. But in the process, I believe that our hope was magnified in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been brought to our hands and our knees to pray to God for deliverance from this awful situation. Our hope not only of better days ahead, but our hope to grow near unto him. And many have been blessed with a nearness to him. Hope to meet again in a normal capacity. Hope to return to daily life as we knew it. But I'll tell you, brethren, all of those things is overshadowed by the great hope we have of heaven's pure world. I turn back over to the Philippian letter and the tail end of chapter 3, where he says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're looking to heaven for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope. Look what he says. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." There's one more that we must read concerning this, and this one is etched deeply into the hearts of the Lord's people who have come under the sound of the gospel on a regular basis. When the apostle describes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You see, we have a hope of better days. We have a hope of better behavior. We have a hope of joy and meeting together with the Lord's people. We have a hope of being able to live a life that is glorifying and honoring to God, more so than anything that we've ever done in our lives. We know that there is a special closeness to God that we have yet to experience, that there is more that lies ahead for the child of God in the kingdom. But we are going to be like the apostle all the days of our life. As he described in Romans chapter 7, when he says, I find a law then written in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But I'll tell you, brethren, there's coming a day when this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this vile body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body on that resurrection morning when he comes again to redeem all of his precious jewels, the bodies, the redemption of our bodies. But between here and there, there's a groaning that takes place. But thankfully, acquainted with the groaning is this hope that the Lord has given us. And brethren, I appreciate your very kind attention, and I hope that something that was said this evening might bless the hearts of some, but most especially that our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are honored by our efforts. I appreciate your kind attention.